with God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who made us in his image so that we could worship him and we could be image bearers that others might see Christ in us. We sing about the holiness of God. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name, for you are holy and you love us. Lord, you're holy and we're only holy because of you. If you come and make us that way, because we can't do it in our own strength. The Bible teaches us, Lord, in your word, that our righteousness is like filthy rags. But Lord, thankful, Lord, that you have redeemed us and made us something beyond what we can do in ourselves. You've made us holy in Christ, justified and made right with you. We want to sing about that and praise you. We want to hear your word proclaimed today. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to celebrate together the life that we have in Jesus and the life that we have as a church family. And what a glorious thing we have, Lord, here. Have an opportunity to meet with you and to meet with one another, to show Christ's love, love for one another, just like you called us to do as your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing hymn number 3, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful morning, and thank you for every soul in this room. I just ask that you watch over us and let us learn more about you today, Lord, and that Joel would speak to us through you, Lord, and that you would just let us be safe when we leave here today and just go out and proclaim your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
To our choir leading us in worship. And so what we're doing over these next several weeks is last week we had our children leading in scripture and prayer. This week we had one of our students with Joseph, and then we'll have our middle-aged adults and then our senior adults leading us as we think about building by faith and where we're headed as far as our future is concerned. So thankful for Joseph doing that today. All right, welcome. Glad you're here. Glad you're part of our late traditional worship today at 10:30. All of you that are our guests, we're so thankful the Lord's led you to worship with us today. Take a moment, walk around, welcome your friends. Glad you're here. Good to have you.
As we continue singing this beautiful hymn,
for the wonder of each child, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light, Lord, among to thee we raise this heart.
For the joy of There is so much beauty, for sure, in our earth, and the world that God has made for the human race, for men and women and boys and girls to enjoy, and so much greatness in His presence. And we desire that we would experience God today in His fullness, as much as we can take as human beings. We desire that. So right now we sing our offertory hymn, thinking also about His awesome wonder in creation and in our lives in a personal way. How great Thou art. It's hymn number 147. We'll sing the first, second, and last stanzas in worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We'll remain seated until the last stanza, and then we'll stand and receive our morning offering.
Father, we come before You humbly this morning, acknowledging You as our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior. How great Thou art. Lord, this day we declare that You are ours and we are Yours, that You live in us and we live in You. Lord, all that we say, think, and do, may it be for Your honor and Your glory. As we take up an offering this morning, Lord, we just pray that it be used to know You and to make You known. We love You and we need You. In all things, may you receive honor and glory. And we pray and say these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I had to pick a top five in choir anthems or pieces that we do. This would definitely be in the top five, if not number one. It's one of my favorite pieces that the choir sings. It has been for years. I think the copyright is 1979, but it's profound, and it's timeless. It's one of the classics of choir music in the church. So it's called The Majesty and Glory of Your Name, and it kind of references everything Brother Joel's going to share with us today from the Word of God. And so I hope that you'll take hold of it as we sing the scripture and as we get to the chorus with the alleluias. You sing along with us. We've done that congregationally before. So let's worship the Lord as the choir leads us.
Thank you.
Man. All right, Ken. Perfect. Not good. Not great. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. Because when you hear the text for today, Genesis chapter 1, then you go, oh, well, how, what a great song for that particular text. The majesty and glory of your name, and to think about God as the creator of all things, and that we are his stewards, his managers. So Genesis chapter 1, I will not read the whole passage, or the whole chapter. I'm just going to read verses, about nine verses in Genesis chapter 1, so that we get the basic idea of what's going on in this thing called the creation account that God has given to us. All right. So last Sunday and today, we started building by faith, purpose, vision, generosity. Maybe somebody, Roy, Brian Harrell, somebody, myself, walked around and went to some of your Sunday school classes today to talk about, all right, here we are. We're doing building by faith, purpose, vision, generosity. And we started that last Sunday. And with thinking about our purpose and our vision and the generosity that it's going to take of the members of First Baptist Church in order to fulfill this building by faith, purpose, vision, and generosity. But I said last Sunday with Psalm 24:1, and then today with Genesis chapter 1, all we're doing last Sunday and today is we're just simply trying to pour the foundation, all right? So we'll get into the nuts and bolts here in the next couple of weeks. This is what we are encouraging you to do at that particular point, and this is how we want to encourage you to do that. But for right now, all we're trying to do and all I'm trying to do is just build the foundation. So if we're going to build, you're going to build a house, let's just say. If you're going to build a house or a building, you don't just walk onto the land and start erecting the house. You got to prep the land. You got to pull off the bad dirt and you got to put on the good dirt. You've got to prep the site. And then once you get that done, then you've got to pour the foundation, because whatever it is that you're going to build, a business or a home, you want that home to be built on a rock solid, strong foundation. When the first storm comes, you don't want, because it's not built on a foundation, you don't want it just to blow over. You want that house built on a foundation. So when we talk about building by faith, purpose, vision, generosity, the vision that God is giving to us at First Baptist Church, and then how are we going to fulfill this vision? Well, before we really do that, we want to pour the foundation. We want to make sure that we understand God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, and who then we are called to be because of His Word. So that's kind of what we're doing last Sunday and today. Last Sunday we talked about what a steward really is. A steward is someone who manages the estate of another. So inherent in this definition is the fact that a steward is not the owner of what he or she manages, and is therefore accountable to the actual owner. So biblical stewardship is based on the concept that God then is the owner of all things, and that we have been created in His image to manage what He has created and what He has given to us. And this is seen clearly, most clearly, in the creation account, the creation narrative. Number one, God creates the earth and everything in it. Psalm 24:1, that was our text last Sunday. And last Sunday we heard the psalmist say, God creates the earth and all the people of the earth. He creates it all. Therefore, God, not me, not you, not the humanity, but God is the owner of all things. Number two, God then creates man in His own image, and then we are commanded by God to run it, to manage it, to be stewards of it. Let's look at the Genesis account of creation, and I'll tell you what verse I'm going to next. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And you know what happened? There was light. You know why? Because God said it. Verse 6, then God said, let there be space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear. And that is what happened. Verse 14, then God said, let the lights appear in the sky and separate the day from the night. Let them be signs that mark the seasons, days and years. Well, we see that every single day. Verse 20, then God said, let the water swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. We've seen that from the day we were born. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind. Livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. And that, because God said, let it be, that is exactly what happened. Verse 26, then God said, let us make human beings in our own image. To be what? Like us. And then what did he say? Let them reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, all the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and small animals that scurry on the ground. So automatically we're seeing God creating everything and then making us in His image and then putting us in charge of everything that He owns. Verse 28, then God blessed them and He said, be fruitful and multiply. Let me stop there and say, we at First Baptist Church are doing that very, very, very well, by the way. This morning in early worship, we had 8 couples lined up down here for baby dedication. And they brought all these most beautiful babies you've ever seen in your entire life. And these babies were everywhere. And then most of these babies that they were dedicating, they already have 1 or 2 or some of them 3 children that had to come with them. So this whole front down here, from here to here, was filled with parents and babies and their older siblings. And y'all, it was chaos. It was wild. And it was so much fun. And I read this passage of Scripture, be fruitful and multiply. Well, okay. We've listened to that one very well right here at First Baptist Church. Fill the earth and govern it. Manage it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all of the animals that scurry along the ground. Ken Jones, a pastor of a church in Miami, he writes this about stewardship. God's ownership is all-inclusive. That is, He owns everything. And He owns everyone. The fall is about our failure to exercise dominion over the serpent, rebelling against the commands of the Creator owner concerning the tree in the midst of the garden, and taking upon ourselves the right of ownership. Boy, did we ever. The fall is a rebellion against God's ownership of and authority over all things. As believers, we are called by God to take care of that which is His. Which is what? Everything. As sinners, we struggle here. Now, here's where he gets into the grass. All right? And I think this is so good. As sinners, we struggle with this whole idea of stewardship. Why? Because we're self-centered. We live daily with the mantra, me, my, and mine. Let me stop there and say, that's true. See, we come to church on Sunday and we read the Genesis account of creation. We read Psalm 24:1 last Sunday. God owns everything. He's created it all and He owns it all. And we hear that we are then called not to be the owner, but to be the manager of what the owner owns. But then we walk out into a world that tells us, oh, no, 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 no. That's your money. That's your house. Those are your cars. Those are your accounts. Somebody's right. Somebody's wrong. And it's incumbent upon me as a Christ follower to figure out, well, who's right? Is my culture right? I don't know. Is the Bible right? He says, we're self-centered. We live daily with the mantra, me, my, and mine. In fact, we live in a world that promotes, nurtures, and celebrates the autonomous self. Yes. We live in a world, I will live in a world tomorrow on Monday and Tuesday and the rest of this week. I will live in a world and in a culture that not only promotes but celebrates the autonomous self. That is to say, Joel, you are your own man and everything you have and everything you are, it's yours. I got to this point when I was writing the sermon and it was lunch. All right, so nothing comes before lunch, all right, even writing sermons. If it's 11:30, then sermon has to stop because I have to go to lunch, and that's important to me. So several weeks ago, and I'm always writing. I never am never not writing. I just write all the time. Pray, write, think, read, research, whatever. And so I was writing this part of the sermon, and very rare, every now and then for a Wednesday night Bible study, I'll write the whole thing at one sitting because it's so much, it's informal, and I don't write as much. But when I'm thinking about a Sunday morning sermon, more often than not, it just kind of goes several weeks, and I write a little here and a little there, start with the conclusion, and then go to the introduction, and then I just kind of write here and there, here and there, here and there, here and there, until it's all kind of complete. And so I'm always doing that. I'm already writing sermons for the second and third week of Advent in December, and it's only October. So there's just this constant. And so I get to this point, and I love this quote by Ken Jones, because this quote by Ken Jones says it all. That says exactly what building by faith, the foundation of building by faith is. God is the creator, owner of all things, and we manage that which God has given us to manage. And so, but I love how he turned, why are we having so much trouble with this? Well, because I live in a culture that teaches me the exact opposite. And somebody's right and somebody's wrong. So I'm thinking about this, but I'm thinking I got to say it a little bit better. Or I got to illustrate it. And so, but I got to go to lunch too. So I can't quit. I got to quit thinking about it, you know. So I'm still kind of rummaging it around in my head. And I'm like most of you, I have Sirius XM in my vehicle. And like most of you, I have my favorite channels for Sirius XM. I have my six that I like the most and I can touch and go to any of those. But my favorite Sirius XM channel is 70s on 7. So it's channel 7, and it's nothing but 70s music, and that's it. And I said this morning in early worship, because I'm talking to a young crowd in early worship, and I said, look, if you want to argue with me when this is over with, that's fine, we'll argue, but you're going to be wrong, because the 70s was the best decade for music ever. And I will argue with you if you want to argue about it. That's fine with me. Because you're going to be wrong. Man, it's just the greatest decade of music ever. The Eagles and Steppenwolf and Steely Dan and Fleetwood Mac. Oh, it's on and on and on. And so I just basically leave it. I had people in the early worship raising their hands. I mean, it was Jesus was coming down over 70s music. All right, so I get in my vehicle, turn it on. Well, that's just automatically on 70s on 7 because it's the greatest decade of music ever. And I don't even recognize it. I'm thinking about, oh, man, I really need something for this part of the sermon to really identify with what I'm trying to say. And all of a sudden, I get to the stop sign up here and I realize what's playing. And the song that is playing is one of the great R&B songs from the 70s. R&B was great in the 70s too. And it's from a song from a group called the Isley Brothers. You old people are shaking your head. They didn't know what I was talking about in early worship. But you old people know exactly what I'm talking about. And it was the Isley Brothers song. It's Your Thing. Y'all know that song, don't you? I told the early worship, y'all, when we're done, go to YouTube and Google it. But the song is, It's Your Thing. And it says this. It says, it's your thing. Do what you want to do. And I went, perfect. There it is. That's my culture. That's the culture I live in, speaking out loud and clear. It's your thing. Do what? Why am I struggling with being a manager of that? Because the Isley Brothers are right. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. And it's not a part of the song, but I added this part just for our sermon today. Hey, if you want to have that abortion, take life that's inside. It's your thing, man. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. If you want to have that affair, Isley Brothers are right, man. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. If making a lot of money to you is going to be something in your business that's going to be unethical, immoral, hey man, don't worry about it. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. Perfect. Perfect. American cultural illustration. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. So when I'm preparing these sermons and I'm reading scripture as a believer, I need to be reminded over and over and over and over again that even though it's a good song, the Isley Brothers were wrong. It's not my thing. Do what I want to do. It's God's thing. Do what God has created you to do. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul, he's not talking about stewardship. He's actually talking about sexual immorality. But listen to what he writes. So in that context, and listen to his rationale in this context of sexual immorality. He writes, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Listen to that. Those of us who claim Christ, my body is a part of Christ. You do not belong to yourself, Joel, for God bought you with a high price. Yes, he certainly did, his son. So you must honor God with your body. And so Paul's point is that we are to govern our bodies and our urges by the standards of the Creator owner and not by the standards set by the world in which we live. We glorify God in our bodies, first of all, by recognizing that he is the owner. In creation and in redemption. And secondly, we glorify our bodies by presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. So one of my all-time favorites, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. To give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. The Isley Brothers, Paul writes in here, and I know this because I'm a Greek theologian. Paul writes the Isley Brothers are wrong, all right? So he adds that part. But let God transform you into the new person that you are by changing you and changing the way that you now think. Then you will learn to know God's will for your life, and it'll be good, and it'll be pleasing, and it'll be perfect. Once again, Jones writes, as believers, failure to honor God as the Creator owner is not a good option. Selfishness with our financial resources, our time, our talents, happen because of our fallen nature. It is our fallen nature that exalts itself and continues to rebel against the will and rule of the one who created us and then saved us from his judgment. We need to remember that we are new creations who are progressively being conformed to the image of God. Stewardship in all of life rests on the knowledge that we all, or that all we are and all that we have, has been given to us by God through Christ and belongs to Him. We are therefore under His lordship. Laziness and selfishness are acts of ingratitude and betrayal toward God, and they betray a lack of trust in the very God who has given us all things pertaining to life. In Colossians 1, Paul tells the church that we are to there are certain eternal benefits and joy that comes from understanding this incredible concept. So Paul is not calling for us to, oh, go sell everything you've got and pull up a pup tent. No, we enjoy all of the benefits that God has given to us. We are qualified to share in our inheritance. Second, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness. Third, we have been transferred to the kingdom of Christ. And fourth, we are redeemed and we have now the forgiveness of sins and joy. The gift that God has given to us. So if we name the name of Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives, then we strive to view all that we have through the cross of Christ and His present reign at the hand and the right hand of our Father. So Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 10:31. All right, it's one of my favorites. Paul is once again involved in this argument of eating meat that has first been offered to a pagan idol, something that we know nothing about. We're living 2,000 years beyond the death, burial, and resurrection in the new covenant, and we understand as new covenant believers, we understand that we are free in Christ Jesus. But you have to understand that in the first century, they had lived under their grandparents and their great-grandparents and their great-great-great-grandparents in the Old Covenant, where they were accustomed to dietary laws. You can eat this, but you can't eat that. You can eat this on these days, but you can't eat that on those days. And so they were all under all of the dietary laws, and now they were free in Christ Jesus. And so meat that had first been offered to a pagan idol being sold in the marketplace at one point was, no. But now we are free in Christ Jesus, and Paul is making the argument that we're free. Meat is just meat. That's all it is. And so we understand the freedom that we have in Christ. And then Paul also says, but with that freedom comes responsibility. Because you and I are responsible for younger or weaker brothers and sisters in Christ who may not have come to that freedom understanding yet in Christ Jesus. And you've got to be very, very, very careful to be responsible for younger and weaker brothers or sisters in Christ. And so what Paul calls for is what we would call responsible freedom. I am free in Christ Jesus. Amen. How beautiful is that freedom? Celebrate that freedom. And at the same time that I'm free in Christ Jesus, I'm also very responsible for the fact that as the pastor of First Baptist Church, younger, weaker brothers and sisters in Christ might just be looking to see what I do and how I live, what I eat, what I drink. So he calls for this thing called responsible freedom. And then he ends that whole argument by saying, all right, brothers and sisters, whether you eat or drink. And then he goes on to say, or whatever you do, just make sure that you're doing it all. That is, you're living your life only for the glory of God. That is to say, He is the Lord of all. We are His stewards. And our joy is to do His will with what He has given. So once again, church, we've got a big vision. It's huge. I mean, we walked around today with Sunday school classes trying to, you know, this is kind of where we're headed. Building by faith. It's a big vision for our youth, our children, our senior adults. Anchored Adventures. It's huge vision. Big vision. And we're trying to figure out what are we at First Baptist Church, how are we going to take this vision for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Out when I'm dead and gone, I'm celebrating with Jesus for all eternity, how are we going to provide for the next generation and the generation that follows them? So with this foundation poured, that we are stewards of all that God has given to us, all we're encouraging you today to do is begin praying and thinking about, okay, what is my role as the steward, the manager of that which God has given? What will be my role, my family's role, in making sure that building by faith, purpose, vision, and generosity comes to fruition? Father, thank you for that gift that you've given us of being managers of that which you have created. May we see it properly. Be very careful to see it properly. Thank you, Father, for the gift of life that we have been given in Jesus. Everything we are, everything we have, has its foundational roots in the gospel, the good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for the gift that you've given to us. It's everything. We are stewards, managers of that which you've given. So how do we do that in a way that brings joy? How do we do that in such a way, Father, that builds the kingdom? Thank you for that gift, Father. If there's anybody that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, they live in a world that promotes the autonomous self. May they know Jesus today. May they see truth today. For those of us that know you as Savior and Lord, Father, help me to move farther and farther away from Joel, closer and closer and closer to Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. Trust and obey is our invitation. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, then we encourage you to make that decision today. If you need to come and pray, join our church, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand, as we sing.